Last Sunday morning, we studied the principle about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. And we looked at that in terms of teachings and what and who we listen to. And if we are listening to the wisdom of men, listening to what is falsehood, then we will be leavened with that. The other side is also true, the good side, that if we listen to the Lord, we have his words in our hearts, we will be leavened with that. So the principle applies to the negative side and the positive. And we also looked at that in terms of behavior, that it's not just what we hear in terms of teachings, but also in behaviors and their influences. Again, good and bad, but we will be leavened by those things, and we need to seek to, of course, have good leaven in us and not to have any evil. Now, this morning, we want to study about the leaven that's in our hearts. And this is looking at us here on the individual level. We saw several of the points in our study last week that applied on the level of the lump being either a congregation, such as Corinth, for example, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, or even an entire region of churches, as in Galatia, that we saw in that book. So the lump can be one church as an entirety, or even many, the Lord's church as a whole. So that principle applies to all of that, but it also applies on the individual level. And we need to recognize that the leaven that would leaven the whole church or an entire congregation like ours, that leaven is going to be within the heart of each individual member. And so we need to look at that and consider that concerning ourselves, each one of us personally. But recognize that ultimately the leaven that will leaven the lump can be start with us, but that leaven is what is going to be in our hearts. That is where the battle needs to take place, that we would only have good leaven in our hearts and not any evil. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, this is central to the essence of the kingdom of God, as Jesus teaches here. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, when it comes to God's kingdom compared to any earthly kingdom, and we know that God's kingdom is his church, without right now taking the opportunity to go through a study of all of those the scriptures that show us that this kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about here, that spiritual kingdom is his church. It is. It was prophesied of in the Old Testament, one of the great prophecies of it. We're not going to go there right now, but Daniel chapter 2. That vision that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, that the interpretation was given by God to the prophet Daniel, and it was about four earthly kingdoms that were empires, beginning with the Babylonian one, and then the Persian and Greek, and ultimately the Roman Empire. And in the days of that fourth, the Roman Empire, God promised that he was going to establish his kingdom. It was going to be cut out without hands and be this stone that became a great mountain and filled the whole earth after destroying those earthly kingdoms. It would begin in the time of the Roman Empire. That's when the church was established, but there were some very distinct characteristics about the kingdom of God, the church as it was prophesied of, that's also we find described in those verses in Luke 17, 20 and 21. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. And Jesus said it would not come with observation where you would say, lo, here. Here it is. I mean, we could all probably, I know many of us have at some point been to Washington, D.C., and you can point to, well, there's our Capitol building. There it is. There's the seat of the government of our country. We can see that with our physical eyes, where that is, and those kinds of things. Or we can do that on the state level right here in Columbia. But with these kingdoms or nations, governments of men, there's a physical entity. It's of this earth, and we can point to certain things. There it is. And we can see it in that way. Well, God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. I mean, where are we going to point to and say, well, it's not this building that we're in? A lot of people have the wrong idea. We're not in the church right now referring to this building. It's not a physical thing. This is a building where we're meeting. But who is the church? We are. But this is not a physical nation or kingdom that we are in. And the very essence of it is what is going to be formed within the individual members of the church, the citizens of the kingdom. And so Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the work and the essence of the kingdom is and everything that it's about. In the book of Romans, in chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, very different from the old covenant that had these strict dietary laws and other things like that. The Lord said in Romans 14, 17 and 18, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So the very nature of the kingdom, does it pertain to what is physical or what is spiritual? It's of what is spiritual, what is eternal. And so he said there that that the kingdom of God is not, it's not these physical things, but it's these spiritual things like righteousness and peace and joy. We all remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that directs us to look at the things that are not seen as opposed to the things which are seen. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, which of those things does God's kingdom pertain to? These unseen things, these eternal things that are to be within us. The kingdom of God is to be within us. Well, we, all of us together, make up that kingdom of God, but everything that it's about is what is to be within, formed within the hearts of each and every one of us. And that's the leaven. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we had this prophecy that was given by God through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He said, this went to the, I don't know why it does this sometimes, but it had it marked here and it went blipped over to the wrong chapter. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So the Lord prophesied there was going to be a new covenant that he was going to make. It was not going to be like the old covenant that the physical house of Israel was under at that time, the law of Moses. It was going to be different in its nature. Where would it be written according to this prophecy? He said he was going to put his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Does that sound like the kingdom of God would be within us? That's where everything that pertained to his teachings, his commandments, would be written and formed. That's exactly what he fulfills when we are under that new covenant as part of his church. In Hebrews chapter 8, this prophecy of Jeremiah 31 is quoted. And starting in verse 7, he says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now on the eighth day, the token of the old covenant was circumcision. An infant, though they were under the covenant, under the law of Moses, by that token, did an eight-day-old infant know the Lord? Or were they already in the covenant, and then as they were brought up, did they have to be taught to know the Lord whose covenant they were a part of? Well, that's the way the old covenant was. Would the new covenant be like that? Or do we have to know the Lord? Are there certain things we have to know, believe, and put into practice in terms of commandments to obey in order for us to become a part of or under that covenant, the new covenant, to be a Christian? And yes, we know that we have to know who Christ is, and we have to believe the teachings about him, and we have to obey the commandments that he's given to us in order to enter into that kingdom, to become a part of it and to be in Christ to begin with. And that's what he makes reference to there. But everything that pertains to that kingdom of God as part of his church are things that are to be written in us, formed in our hearts as the inner man. That's where it will be written. And he also quotes from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 10 verses 15 through 17. It says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This is given quite a lot of emphasis, isn't it? And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, I know this is a verse that we've read in, quite a few times through various lessons, and if you can't tell, it's certainly a personal favorite of mine. But this is a verse that it does explain to us the very nature of God's kingdom that is to be within us and how that is to be. And this is describing, though he doesn't use the word leaven here, that's what he's describing, and how our hearts are going to be formed and what it will be formed in as we keep the commandments of Christ. 1 John 2 verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Does that sound like the writing of his laws in our hearts and minds there? That's what he's talking about. So the very commandments of Christ are designed to, by our observance or keeping them, to have the love of God to then be perfected in us. Where? In our hearts. So that's where that leaven is going to be leavening us in our hearts until we are perfected in his love. That's the goal. So that's the leaven that needs to be within us, and how the kingdom of God is to be within us. Now we need to understand that, of course. We need to understand the image of the one that we are seeking to be conformed to. And he's talking here about the commandments of Christ. It's his covenant. He's the one in the very next verse in 1 John 2, 6. He says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Well, if we're seeking to walk in the footsteps of Christ and to be conformed to his image, do we need to understand his image? Do we need to know his heart? We do. And do we need to know the leaven that was in his heart so that that can leaven us? Well, that is exactly what we need to know and understand in order to follow after him and then be conformed to his image. So let's look at the leaven that was in Christ's heart, so we can study the heart of Christ. We want to go back now to the book of Exodus to see how this was something that was a part of God's design from the very foundation of the law of Moses. When he was giving birth to them as a physical nation, it was being they were made a nation, and he gave them they were to start their calendar at this time when they were born as a nation, at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, when he brought that 10th and final plague upon the Egyptians and killing their firstborn, when he passed over the houses of the Israelites and spared their firstborn. This was going to be remembered by them every year by the observance of the Passover. They had a very important emblem as part of that Passover, and it was not something that was designed by accident. In fact, we're going to read, when we read in the New Testament on Jesus' last night on the earth, he was observing this Passover with his disciples. I mean, did it just randomly happen to occur that his last night on the earth happened to fall at the Passover time, and that's what he was going to be observing with his disciples, his last night on the earth? That was by God's design. That was the Father's his design and purpose there. And of course, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper based upon what was foreshadowed of that by the Passover. So we use unleavened bread. We just partook of that a little while ago in observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, did we partake of unleavened bread this morning because that's what Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples? Well, yes, that's certainly part of that. Did Jesus use unleavened bread when he instituted the Lord's Supper because they were partaking of unleavened bread because that's what was commanded for the observance of the Passover? That is true. But if we look at it like that, we're kind of looking at it backwards. Even though, of course, the Passover started and it was it involved and required the use of unleavened bread as well as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, those emblems and those particular aspects of the Passover were chosen by God as shadows of Christ his Son. So it was designed looking forward to the fulfillment of that with Christ. And so that was by God's design. So when we read in Exodus 12 what happened at the time of the Passover, we need to keep that in our minds, that this is what God was putting into place well before his Son came, but with that very design in mind. It wasn't by accident that he chose that plague as the last one. Could he have chosen where Pharaoh's heart would have not been hardened to the point where he would have let the people go after the plague of frogs? If that had been, God could have done that. I mean, God certainly had the ability or power to do that. God wanted to show himself through all those plagues, but he led it up to that final one, and he designed that 10th one by his purposes, to have the firstborn of Egypt to be put to death and to spare the firstborn of the children of Israel, and that the way that was going to be, they would be spared, is by killing a lamb and putting the blood over the doorposts of their house, and then to eat unleavened bread. That was what they were commanded to do, but God designed all of that looking forward to Christ. These were all shadows or symbols of what Christ was going to do in delivering us from spiritual bondage, being the Passover lamb sacrificed for us to redeem us by his blood, and that unleavened bread demonstrating his heart that had no leaven of any evil in it, but only what was good. So that when we look at the observance of the Passover, it's all looking towards that, so that we can then ultimately understand the heart of Christ. But we need to see that that's what the Passover was foreshadowing. In Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3, Moses was told by the Lord, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite this land, the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day that there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So he commanded them to do this, and that was by God's design. They would be cut off from the people if they had any leaven among them during that time. And we can see what he commanded as far as the killing of the Passover lamb. In Matthew chapter 26, as we mentioned, when Jesus was on his last night on the earth, starting in verse 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as he did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And now when he broke bread, what kind of bread was he breaking, and why? It was unleavened, as we see there in verse 17, because this was the commandment of the Lord for the observance of the Passover. But this was all designed by God as a shadow of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 is very plain here. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I mean, there clearly he is being described as that Passover lamb by whose blood we are redeemed. And of course, this is spiritual in terms of our redemption from spiritual bondage, from sin, not from physical bondage like the children of Israel were in Egypt. But that's why God chose a lamb to be sacrificed and his blood to be over the doors of their house. This was a shadow of Christ and the redemption that would come through him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where he brings mention of this also along with the leaven, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now here, of course, he's using leaven in describing any form of wickedness that was in our hearts. Why did God command them to keep the feast of the Passover with unleavened bread? It was a symbol of the heart of Christ, that he would have no leaven in him of any wickedness, so that we would then see his heart to follow that, to purge out any leaven that's in our hearts, anything that is evil, anything that does not work the righteousness of God, so that our heart would be like the heart of Christ, God's Son. That's the entire purpose of the kingdom of God. It's our purpose in following Christ, being his disciple. So Christ's work then with us is to purge out any of that leaven, which is symbolizing or referring to anything, any kind of evil that would be in our hearts. In this prophecy of Christ that's in Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 4, that includes a prophecy of John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John, "and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord," here's Christ, "whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So who was going to come right after John? It was going to be the Lord, who is the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant. Verse 2 asks, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" Now here's the work of Christ and his disciples. It says, "For he isn't like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." These children of, or sons of Levi, these children of Levi, that's who we are. We're that holy and royal priesthood. He's not talking about the physical Levites there, but we're the spiritual Levites. And we're to be offering up these spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. But who's the one purging out the leaven of any kind of wickedness out of our hearts, doing that work in our hearts, so that we would be prepared to be offering from our hearts these offering, these spiritual sacrifices to God in righteousness? That's the work of Christ. So he prophesied of that work in Malachi. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered unto an gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, there he was using leaven in describing some form of evil that would be in their hearts, that was in the heart of the Pharisees. And he was saying, beware of that. Well, that's just another example where he uses leaven in that way, describing what we need to beware of, that it would not be in our hearts. If it's there, it needs to be purged out. Matthew chapter 23, 25 through 28. Matthew 23, 25 to 28 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." How are we fulfilling, or how can we fulfill the purpose of God and for us as part of the kingdom of God, his church, and disciples of his son, if we are hypocrites by me and by that definition or description, where we have these outward appearances of righteousness, but if our hearts are full of iniquity, then we're not going to be fulfilling his purpose at all. We need to have that leaven purged out. We need to yield ourselves to Christ to let him form our hearts in righteousness and purge out all such leaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. And here, this needs to start in youth. It's not something to be delayed or put off until later. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Well, there's the heart of Christ that we need to have, and we need to be seeking from youth. But anything that's not according to that heart, that is not according to the divine nature, the parts of his love, what needs to happen with that? He says it needs to be purged out so that we can be that vessel unto honor and sanctified meat for the master's use. How good are we? What use are we to God if our hearts are full of leaven, of wickedness, iniquity? We're not going to be suited to serve him like that. That's got to be purged out. Hebrews chapter 9, 13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And there he uses language again that fits with that description of Christ being our Passover lamb. No spot, no leaven, no blemish in his heart. And he offered himself, but that was so that we can see his example. He was a sacrifice for us and also an example for us to walk in his steps, so that we can also then have our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. I mean, what good is any of this if our hearts aren't purged in that way of all of that kind of leaven? If there's any leaven in us, it needs to come out. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. We're going to conclude with this verse this morning. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, does that sound like a lump that has no evil leaven in it? And that's the church as a whole. And that's his goal and his desire and work for it. Christ gave himself for that. He died for that purpose, to be able to be fulfilled for his entire church as a whole. But that church is made up of its members, and we are those. That work needs to be within the very hearts of each and every one of us, that we would meet that description there, that we would be holy and without blemish, that anything that is of that would be leaven, any kind of wickedness, or anything that does not work the righteousness of God, would be purged with us so that we can be fully formed in the image of Christ. It's a beautiful purpose that God has for us, that he's called us to. And if we will yield ourselves to him, he is able to do that work that he prophesied about so many times in the Old Testament, that he gave all those shadows for, and that he can bring into fulfillment for us all, so that the kingdom of God will be within us. If you've not yet yielded yourself to Christ, but to have his work started in you, to start running that race to be conformed to his image, this is an opportunity for you this morning to become a child of God, to become a Christian by putting on Christ in baptism. He commands us all to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38, we're encouraging you to do that this morning if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God, if you've not been giving yourself to let him do that work in you, seeking him so that he can purge your hearts from that leaven that is within you, if you need to repent and return to him this morning and need the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.